It's great to see you guys, and great to have you with us. And so whether you're old and been here for a while or new, we welcome you here. Thank you, Mike Swan. Mike, are you here? Oh, he's with the kids. Thank you for Mike Swan being with the kids, as well as giving a great message last Sunday. I called in an audible and said, hey, actually, Jim was kind of scheduled to speak. And so Mike went from like zero to like three different times speaking on Sunday. And so we appreciated that. And he gave a great job in leading us through probably one of the more challenging parts of the Lord's Prayer that we've been going through. And his part was, as we forgive others. And I did watch this documentary last week. It's called As We Forgive. It's a relatively new one. It won awards in just like a year or so ago. Anyway, it's relatively new, and I encourage you, if you want to borrow this, you can borrow it, and just give it back, or else I guess I'll have to forgive you. But it's about the genocide that happened in Rwanda, and which they estimate in about 100 days, 800,000 people were killed, which is kind of an estimate, so close to a million. And this documentary is done really well, and it's just years later, as the tens of thousands of killers have been released, they live right next to the survivors and of the families who have gone through tremendous pain. And so it's a great documentary how forgiveness is not easy, and you see that in some of these just a couple people in particular lives, and they struggle with this idea of forgiving each other. Yet in some cases it happens, and there's reconciliation, and it's a beautiful thing. So anyway, I watched that last week, and I wanted to share that, and I will forgive you if you never return it to me. We are finishing up this series on the Lord's Prayer today. And I've really enjoyed it, and I hope you've enjoyed it too. And I'm not referring to really so much just hearing things on Sunday, but I hope what you've enjoyed is the Spirit reminding you throughout the week, as you have perhaps engaged more in prayer. And it's been an awesome experience for me, as like some of these phrases come to my mind, and sometimes I pray through this Lord's Prayer, and sometimes I don't even get past the two words, Our Father. And so I want to encourage you to take this with you as we conclude today. It kind of saddens me, because in some ways, prayer is so key in our lives. It's both easy, yet it's also difficult at the same time. And I want to encourage you to let this continue to invade your life, to form your life, and to think back of some of these phrases, or pray through this prayer, of course, not in a vain, repetitious way, but to help form the way you think and help form the way you pray. And it's been great for me. And so we finished it up this week with the last line called, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. By the way, Tim Keller did this study, and he's very smart. He's a pastor up in New York, and I highly respect him. And he looked at like the different revivals that happened through church history and through actually the history of the Israelites as well. And he said that, you know, basically you see all kinds of revivals and all different kinds of revivals, and there's a need for revivals. We see that even in the book of Judges, which the book of Judges you could sum up. I know Corey can sum it up because we've been studying the Old Testament books. But the book of Judges is going through seven cycles where God's people have turned to Him and are praising Him, are submitting to Him, but then they fall away. And there's this need for a revival. And a judge would come, a leader would come to rescue and deliver these people. And so that's just one example, and times got really tough and horrible during the times of the judges that we read about, some very grotesque things in that book that have happened. But revivals have been ever since the fall, and there's a need for revivals, not just personally, but corporately as well. And you see all different kinds. You see kinds that are focused on preaching. So some revivals are focused on Scripture. Some are focused on preaching. But you see some that are focused on social justice as well. You see those types of revivals. And you see some revivals that are focused on different manifestations of the Holy Spirit or different types of specific workings or ways that the Holy Spirit is moving. You see revivals that are leader-led, led by leaders that start with a leader. But you also see some revivals throughout the history that are more grassroots, kind of like maybe the Occupy movement is a grassroots revival. And so you see all different kinds, whether it's led by a leader or whether it's led, you know, more on the grassroots or whether it's preaching-oriented or not preaching-oriented. But Tim Keller would say there's this one thread throughout all revivals, one thread, and this common thread is only prayer. That is the common thread. And so I encourage you to take this with you, and I encourage you to continue to seek to have your own personal revival. And a way to begin is to take seriously the words that Jesus gives us. And again, let them shape the way we pray, how to pray. It's both easy, yet it's also difficult. So this last line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is not the last line in some translations of the Bible. The King James Version has an additional line that was found in a lot of manuscripts. It says, for yours is the kingdom. Of course, the King James would say, thine, for thine is the kingdom. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And what we've discovered is the reason why that has been taken out of more recent translations, just so that you know, is because some of the earlier manuscripts, none of us have copies of the original scriptures, by the way. The earlier copies did not have that line added. It's not a big deal, so I just want to share that. It is a great way, and I think through the traditions of the church, it is a great way to sum up, to close the Lord's Prayer. But in our series, we're going with the earlier transcripts, the ones that omit this last line, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So it's okay either way, but the one we are going to conclude with is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in understanding this first part, especially, lead us not into temptation, I think the first immediate question is this, is why on earth would God lead us into temptation? I think that should be our first immediate question. Why? It's nice to have a dog in the church. A little distraction. That's good. Keep us on our toes. Why would he lead us into temptation? That doesn't seem right. Would God lead us into temptation? Do we really need to pray this, if that's our understanding? Lead us not into temptation. James, the book of James 1:13 says very clearly, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. So God does not tempt us in this way. So a simple way for me to understand this line is to look at the words, lead us not into. Look at the words, not into. And I changed those words into a way from. This is the easy way to look at it, by the way, and I'll go into a little bit more of a complex way of looking at it. Lead us away from temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think this prayer can be read that way and prayed like that way, and I think God does, oftentimes more than we don't realize, lead us away from many different types of temptations. It's an important prayer because temptations are dangerous. They're not sins, but they are dangerous. Our culture is filled with temptations. Our culture portrays men and women as objects to be consumed, where the outside appearance is more important than the inner beauty. So our world, our culture can be filled with these temptations that quickly are dangerous and can quickly lead us into sin or lead us down this wrong road. And unfortunately, this wrong road at the time of the temptation seems like the right one, or at least seems like a pleasurable one, a good one to take. And so we pray that God would lead us away from temptations. And as we pray together, we acknowledge these temptations. You know, we had, during our prayer time last Sunday, one of the men spoke up and just prayed that God, in particular for the men of our congregation, that He would lead us away from this temptation to lust after others. And I appreciated this guy's sincerity and his boldness with a prayer like that, that God would lead us away from those temptations. And in those ways, Jesus is encouraging us with this prayer to be very open and honest about these temptations and to see them as dangerous and to pray that we are led away from them and not into them. One of the things that I really enjoy in meeting with Jim and Mike, my co-pastors, regularly, is that we have a friendship where we don't just prioritize us as friends and confessing sins. What we do is we also have this atmosphere that we share temptations with each other. We're quick to share things that we struggle with or maybe are tempting us. And in this way, and I even experienced this last week when I called Mike Swan up on the phone, is this is very much a part of a healing process and a protection for my own life. And I appreciate that quickness and that atmosphere to have, that we're naming these. It's like the boldness of someone even praying it out and open is like, lead us away from these particular temptations, because these are the temptations that we are facing. Let's say them. Let's name them. Let's pray together, not just individually, that as we face these types of temptations, that God would lead us away, that He would deliver us from evil. We live in a world where it's that we have a temptation where the economy, we're tempted to be discouraged by even our own economy, not to be happy or joyful. So we pray, we name this temptation, we pray against it, we pray that we would be released from being tied to how well the economy is doing. We pray for that. We have to be bold in naming these and praying for each other for these. We also pray in this plural form as God wants us to pray for. And the other part, the more complex part of looking at, rather than just simply that God is asking us to lead us away from temptation, is to look at this word temptation. And the word that's used in the Greek, there's probably three best ways to look at it. It can be either used as it's a trial, or it's a testing that we're going through. Or the third one is, what is it? Challenges. Challenges that we're going through. And this is what a temptation is. So our connotation of the word temptation is often very negative. And I think this is where we kind of lose some of the what Jesus was trying to communicate when He said, lead us not into temptation. Because in a lot of ways, our prayer should also be, is like, lead us away from, lead us not into trials, tough times, challenges. In the Gospels, it's very clear, we see it in Mark and others, is that after Jesus gets baptized, He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil, it says. And so very clearly we see that God led Jesus into temptation, into a trial, into a test, into a challenge for Jesus to take. So God will lead us into those challenges. But it's good, actually, to pray that we aren't, that we don't have to face those. And it's good to pray for that. Dallas Willard does an excellent job in his book, Divine Conspiracy, talking about this idea is that we should pray that we don't have to face these. Because these things are dangerous as well for our lives. Because oftentimes when we get in those types of trouble and we experience these tough challenges in life that leave us depressed or leave us anxious or maybe it's an intellectual challenge with the faith, there's oftentimes where people turn away from God. They lose their faith. So these challenges aren't just, I mean, I think the book of James says, you know, we should treat trials as friends and consider it pure joy when we have trials that come that discipline us. But there's another side to it. Yes, God can use them to help us grow, and there will be times, just like He led Jesus, there may be times where He leads us into certain challenges. Some challenges we fall into because of our own doing, or other challenges we fall into is because of other people's doing on us. But trials, these challenges are dangerous. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into temptation. More accurately, Jesus leads Jesus into times of testing, leads him into times of trials, leads him into times of challenges. So just as Jesus was led into the wilderness, you may also find yourself led into a time of testing, led into a time of trial, a challenge that you should face. There's an aspect to where life should be filled with some challenges. We should pray that it's not filled with too many challenges, or that we are relieved from challenges. But there's another aspect where the abundant life that Jesus offers is to be filled with challenges. But the purpose of these challenges is so that we are tested and we succeed. There's a little bit of glory in going through a challenge and proving your faith, proving yourself. Challenges are designed or used by God for us to succeed, for us to accept this challenge head on. Not try to run away, but accept it head on and take it on. A challenge that is tough, but that we can experience victory in. And in the end, that we can claim that through God's grace, we have succeeded. He has carried us through, and we stood the test of the trial, of the challenge. There are many challenges, I think, that we can avoid. Avoid especially if we are not trying to follow Christ, that we take the easy way out. Because with following Christ, there's an aspect where we have to count the cost. I mean, we're following a God who says that we should consider others better than ourselves. And so there are times where I think we're tempted to say, oh, okay, I'm going to do this because it's the best thing for me. And as for my friend or as for my neighbor, I'm sure God will take care of them. There are times where that is the temptation to take the wrong path. There's times where we love sacrificially, where we give ourselves sacrificially and we count that cost. And that is part of the challenge. But we can take the easy way out. So we can pray, as Dallas Willard suggests, that God would lead us away from trials, lead us away from testings. And I respect that. And that shows that God doesn't simply want our life to be one challenge after another. God will lead us away from tests, will lead us away from trials and temptations. And I think we would be amazed at how many that we're unaware of, that we have been led away from. But trials are good because, as the book of James suggests, we can consider them our friends. We can consider them as times of challenge where we can answer, answer that test and succeed. But they are dangerous. They're where we can compromise. And so you might find yourself in a challenge right now that that you might be led into the temptation of further depression. The prayer, this prayer, is a challenge to us that this trial, this tough time that you're going through right now is not going to turn into a temptation that leads you further down a wrong road. But in the end, this prayer is a trust not on our own ability, but a trust on that God would give us the strength to stand strong, and to face this challenge head on, and that ultimately we will be delivered from that evil as well as all evil. So how should we word this part of the Lord's Prayer? What is Jesus trying to teach us? It's kind of like this. It's, Father, as you lead us into the test, if you do, if we must go through it, or if it's good for us to go through it, do not let this test, this trial, become a temptation, but deliver us from the evil. This is a trust. This is a confidence that we can have as we face challenges. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. So we share a lot of the same temptations. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, when Jesus was facing one of His greatest challenges on the cross, He cries out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He cries that out, and some people think that God had forsaken Him on the cross, and I don't think that's right. What He was crying out was, He was crying out this reference to Psalm 22. And of course they didn't call them Psalm, you know, they didn't have numbers back then. And so it's like a hymn or it's like a song. What do? It's like the first title of the verse or the chorus, you usually name the song, usually. And so Jesus knew the scriptures really well. And He might have had all of them memorized, I don't know. Possibly. But He's not going to cry out Psalm 22, but when He cries this out, this line out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's for Himself and it's for others who were there watching Him on the cross, reminding them, hey, look, remind yourself of what's in Psalm 22. Remind yourself of this whole psalm. Remember and trust what's in the psalm. Well, if you look at it, you can turn there if you want. I definitely recommend you read this week some point. The first line is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And in this psalm, written years ago, before Jesus was alive, is some incredible prophecy about how the Lord, the Messiah, would suffer. If you look at verse 6, it says, and if you can imagine Him being on the cross, He felt this way. I am a worm, not a human being. I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Down in verse 15, you see further a description. My mouth is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof. 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And so there's incredible prophecy. And He's pointing to this. But He's not pointing to just that, because that's just the first half. That's just the prelude of the psalm. The second half, which He desperately wants us to grab hold of, even when we're in a situation where we feel like we're nailed to the cross and we feel like God has forsaken or abandoned us, is it continues. And it concludes with this. It's 24. Verse 24. For He has not despised, God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God has not forsaken his son. He has not abandoned his son. And this whole second half of the psalm is the prophecy. is the conclusion that what is happening right now will not stay. He will be delivered from evil. Jesus will rise again. He will get to the point where in verse 29 it says, all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. And so a lot of ways when Jesus was on the cross and he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out Psalm 22. He's crying out, don't forget Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, it looks like God has forsaken me. God has abandoned me. But trust that God will deliver you from evil. So in the same way as we're facing different challenges in life, we may feel like God has abandoned us, or that he's nowhere in sight, or why isn't he looking after me? But in some ways, Jesus is pointing the same psalm to us. It's like in this challenge that you are facing, if you do have to face certain challenges or trials, in this challenge, resist evil. Entrust yourself in the one who will deliver you, who will rescue you from all evil. I like how N.T. Wright, he talks about in this book called The Lord in His Prayer. He says we have three general responses to evil. And I'm just going to read this because it's really good, if I can find it. Oh, yeah. The first response to this is the head in the sand approach. You can pretend that evil doesn't really exist, or that if it does, it doesn't really matter. Yes, we say people do silly things sometimes, but if we all try a little harder, it'll work out right. That's about as much use as saying when the house is on fire that yes, it's getting a little warm, but if we take off a layer of clothing and drink more ice water, things will be just fine. So that's one way how we can respond, this heads in the sand approach, that we just kind of try to ignore evil. The second way we typically try to respond is the mirror image of the first, he says, is to wallow in evil, to see it all over the place. Once you realize that there is such a thing as radical evil and that it's much more powerful than you are, which is true, you can either become evil yourself or paranoid, seeing demons behind every bush. Either way, you're giving in, indeed caving in, allowing evil to dominate you. That's the second response. And so sometimes you can kind of see this in different ways. You see some people separate themselves out from society and try to protect themselves from all evil in fear. And they isolate themselves. And another way to respond is like, you're just going to be overcome by it, so let's just give in. There's a third response to evil, and he says the third is that of self-righteousness. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like these other people. Yes, we say evil is out there, all right, but we are the righteous ones, the holy ones, called to leap on our white chargers and ride off to do battle with it. But what if self-righteous battles are themselves another manifestation of evil? That's a third response we can have. And he links them, by the way, to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes in the way they responded and have lived in that culture during the time of Jesus. What is our response to evil? What is a proper response? What is the response that the Lord's Prayer teaches us? Well, the Lord's Prayer does teach us to pray that we are led away from temptations, led away and delivered from evil. But the fact of the matter is that we live in a world filled with evil. And of course, we can't become the self-righteous hypocrites. We have to admit also that evil is also inside our core being and that we need to be delivered as well. But we pray this prayer saying and believing and trusting that God would deliver us from evil because God is greater than evil. And we demonstrate a Calvary love. We demonstrate the love that Jesus had because Jesus didn't simply ignore it. He didn't put his head in the sand. He didn't wallow in it. He didn't separate himself from evil. He didn't even become self-righteous, although he could have claimed very easily that he was self-righteous in a good way. What did he do? He faced evil. He confronted evil. He took it on. He took it on as a challenge. And so in that way, as we are followers of Jesus, we will encounter more challenges in life. Because we are ones that more so should stand up against evil. That we should resist evil. That we should overcome evil with good. With love. And that is the temptation that we must pray against the most. Is that we don't allow ourselves to fall into the temptation of overcoming evil with evil. We don't allow ourselves to fall into the temptation of ignoring evil, wallowing it, or the temptation to become self-righteous. Those are probably the biggest ones to pray against and to be led away from, rather than some of the ones that we typically think about. But let's be bold. This is a trust. I mean, if I was trying to pray without the Lord's Prayer as a model, I think I would pray something like, please God, help me live a safe and comfortable life. Help me be happy all the time. Don't let me be uncomfortable. But instead, we can pray that we are led away from certain challenges. But as we face them, as Jesus faced certain challenges that were good for him to face, because he was resisting evil, he was standing up to evil, and trying to rid the world of evil. As we pray for that, we're basically saying, God, I'm in. I'm in on this. I've been forgiven. This is the line right before is, forgive us our sins and lead us, and as we forgive others. It's amazing. I've been Catholic for like 20 years and I can't pull that off the top of my head. So we've experienced this forgiveness. Amazing forgiveness. Yet, we're saying to God, we're in. We're not going to ignore. We're not going to put our heads in the sand. We're not going to wallow in it. I think Jesus very purposely doesn't even name the evil one in this prayer. We're going to think of it as dangerous. Testings. Tough times. But we're going to pray and trust that God will deliver us. And we're in. We're in on this calling for us to stand up and resist evil and to overcome evil with good. Let me leave you with this last paraphrase that Dallas Willard paraphrases the Lord's Prayer. And I can email this to you if you want. My email's on the back of the bulletin. I'm Joe, by the way. But I like this paraphrase, and it's great. Dallas Willard. Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. Hallowed be your name. May your rule be completed in us. Your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth in just the way it is done in heaven. Give us today the things that we need today. And forgive us our sins and the impositions on you, as we are forgiving all who in any way have offended us. Please, don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad, because you are the one in charge, and you have all the power, and the glory too is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it. And in all seriousness and sincerity, Dallas Willard, who's about 70 or 80, he says you can pray this prayer, and if you feel like it, in all sincerity and seriousness, you can say whoopee, a big whoopee at the end. Because this prayer is that powerful and that confident that God will deliver us from evil. So in some ways, we protect ourselves from being self-righteous in that we continually, with our prayers, continually pray, God, we cannot handle this. We need your help. We need to be led away from temptation. We need to be careful that we don't turn trials, testing, and tough times into temptations that lead us further down the wrong road. We are dependent on you. But we are also confident that you will deliver us from evil. Amen.